Please take your seats. For those of you who've not been in a Salvation Army meeting before, you'll notice that friends have come forward. This is a place of prayer. We say that it's not a place of disgrace. It is a place of grace. It's open, not just when we bid you to come, but it's open all of the time. So if ever you find yourself in a Salvation Army meeting and you feel the need to come to the front and pray, then do that. Don't wait till you're invited. As our friends have come, let's pray for a moment. Almighty Father, we thank you that even today you are speaking to your people. Father, just now we bring Kath and more blessing before you. Father, we know that you know them. We know that you love them more than they can ever understand. And so just now, we would ask that you would listen to the petitions of their hearts and answer their prayers. Father, for the rest of us, as we continue in worship, Father, we ask that you would speak to us. Father, pour out your Spirit on this place, so that when we leave, when the time comes for us to part company from each other, it will be obvious to anybody that we meet that not only that we've spent time in each other's company, but Father, it will be obvious that we've spent time with you this morning. Hear and answer our prayers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The birth of a baby is a special thing, isn't it? And of course we do thank God for the successful, that's not really the right word, is it? But you know what I mean, for the birth of King Isaiah Noah. Let me just share with you, there's been a little bit of interest this morning because each of us calls baby King Isaiah Noah different things. Come up here a minute.
I'm not used to him doing interactive stuff. Steady on. Let's get the hall back the other way.
What do you tend to term King Isaiah Noah as?
Munchkin.
So little munchkin. You might expect me to be slightly more serious than that, so I don't call the little fella munchkin. But again, you probably noticed that I've tended to term him King Isaiah Noah, because when he was born, we had lots of discussions with Rose, with More Blessing, with the rest of the girls that lived there, as to what we were going to call him. And everybody had their own twopenneth. So some of us today are still confused. Okay. But we are, of course, thankful that he's here. And that in one way, that actually is quite fitting, as Claire said earlier on, that today was a day of celebration for us as a church family. Because, of course, today is also the day in the church calendar where we celebrate, in the words of some modern translation, when Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. Now, I'm not interested in sharing with you just what happened on that day, but rather what it meant to the people involved, and more importantly, of course, what it means to us. So we'll share how Jesus may have viewed that day, what the crowd thought or wanted to happen, and what difference understanding this story should make to the way we live. As you might expect me to, I'll start by saying, as with every biblical story, we need to look at the background and the context that will help us to understand it. Throughout the Old Testament, there are prophecies which describe how Israel will be saved by the Messiah, by God's Christ, literally by God's anointed one. These writings had been accepted as very sacred, inspired by God himself for hundreds of years before Jesus was born. They not only formed the basis on which Jewish national and religious life was built, but also they set the standard by which any claims of Christhood could be measured. It was these writings that taught the people that God would send a saviour, someone who would rescue Israel from oppression. Those same scriptures tell how this man would be a descendant of King David and would rule over the nation eternally. And crucially, for us looking at this story today, they speak of how he would come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. It might seem that the Jewish nation understood all there was to know about this Christ. But although they were expecting him and had been told what would happen, they did not recognise that to fulfil God's purposes, the Messiah had to suffer and would be put to death like a common criminal. So it is, I believe, true to say that the Jews knew there would be a saviour, but they did not join all the dots and comprehend exactly who God would save, how that would happen, or what that Messiah would be saving them from. The one last thing I have to tell you before we rejoin our story. At every religious festival, the people were required to travel to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. As the pilgrims arrived, they would be greeted by the crowds who were already there, shouting verse 26 of Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Knowing that we were going to have a packed meeting this morning, I've only got three words this morning. They all start with the letter I. The first is the word indicators. When it was time to celebrate the Passover, it's no surprise that Jesus told his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem. But I don't think Jesus was merely looking to fulfil his religious obligations. Look at how he chooses to arrive. He knows that riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was a claim to royalty. But if we look back at his life, we can see that even this was not out of place. Let's go back a couple of years. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus stood in the synagogue and declared his calling using the words of the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Later, when the disciples of John the Baptist are sent to ask Jesus if he is indeed the Messiah, Jesus tells them to recount to John what they've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus knows that John will recognise these things as the signs that God's kingdom had arrived. The final piece of the jigsaw, as mentioned in our text, was the resurrection of Lazarus. The Old Testament prophets told of how the dead would be raised when the day of the Lord arrived. Was it any wonder that lots of people came to the conclusion that Nathanael did, as we have recorded in John chapter 1 verse 49? Remember what Nathanael said? He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And for the crowd, it had to be, didn't it? Jesus was the Christ, God's anointed one. There could be no other explanation. So what should this mean for us? Well, put simply, we need to decide whether we believe what Jesus' words and actions said about him. If we conclude, as Nathaniel did, that Jesus is the Christ, we have to then consider what difference this needs to make in the way in which we live. Our second helpful word this morning is the word ideas. Jesus knew what people thinking these things meant. Just as he knew that going to Jerusalem was a one-way journey. I'm fairly convinced that Jesus didn't enjoy Palm Sunday as much as those around him did. Because, of course, he knew what was coming. But he also knew that these things had to happen. Not just to show that he was who he said he was, but to actually fulfill the prophecies about the Messiah. At this point, I think we need to put ourselves into the position of those in the crowd on that day. In chapter 6, verse 15 of John's Gospel, we read that the crowds had earlier wanted to make Jesus their king by force. And he refused that offer at that time. But it seems that many people believed Jesus had come to rescue Israel. They were under Roman occupation and looked to the promise of a saviour as their method of release from that oppression. Earlier, we shared that usually pilgrims will be greeted with words of scripture. However, the greeting that Jesus received was something that a person would only witness once or twice in their life. The scale was tremendous. People were shouting and dancing, laying their coats on the road in front of Jesus and the donkey. The accounts in the Gospels tell us that the crowds were talking about Jesus as the son of David, the king of Israel, who was coming to rescue them, and indeed coming to usher in the kingdom of God. So here, the waving of palm branches was a political and nationalistic act. Similar to us maybe singing Amar Ohid. But waving those palm branches echoed Simon Maccabeus' victorious entry into Jerusalem years before. The crowd must have seen Jesus arriving on that donkey and thought that their prayers had been answered. No wonder they shouted Hosanna, which of course shouldn't be translated praise be or even hallelujah, but in Hebrew literally means save us now. What does this mean for us? Well, like the Jews, we need to acknowledge that we need a saviour. We need God's intervention to save us from ourselves, from our separation from him, from the hurt we cause each other, and the damage that we're doing to creation. Our final word is the word implications. The members of the crowd that Sunday must have been distraught as the week unfolded and they discovered that their expectations of a warrior king were not being fulfilled. Was this, I wonder, what led them to turn on Jesus later in the week? Was that an attempt to force him into action? I don't know. Maybe we get a chance to explore that, some of those questions later in the week. But the truth is, whilst those questions are interesting, the crucial thing for us is whether this story changes us. Do we understand that to be a follower of Jesus, we need to live in the here and now by the rules of the kingdom? We might not be living under occupation, but our lives on earth are rarely smooth. Each of us has worries and concerns, and we all face challenging situations and sometimes circumstances that we would rather not face. I guess that although the Jews got it wrong, they were at least expecting God to keep his promises. as I was preparing, I was thinking that sometimes for us, it feels like many people around us today believe that bad outward experiences of life mean that either we're not part of God's kingdom or that it doesn't exist at all. Even in churches, it seems that some believers aren't convinced that we need to live differently from those around us, or maybe profess faith just to get their own personal ticket to heaven. I think the key lesson that we should take away from this story is that God's viewpoint is different from ours. It doesn't matter what our status here on earth is. As I've often shared with you, we are frail, flawed, fallen beings who need a relationship with our Creator, but whose very character means that this isn't possible. However, of course, all is not lost. Throughout Scripture, we're told that God always provides a way for His people to live in relationship with Him. He has, in the person of Jesus, given us hope. God Himself has done for us what we could never have done for ourselves. So what does this mean for us today? Well, quite literally, we can choose to live as God's people in the here and now. We can choose to trust that He has done what needed doing. And we can trust that He will continue to do what He's promised. I guess the question that leaves is, do I believe God came to earth in the person of Jesus and went to Calvary because He loves me and wants me to be able to spend eternity in His presence? And friends, the question is the same for you this morning also. If we can answer this in the affirmative, then we need to learn what living in that way might look like. We, just like the Jews on that first Palm Sunday, might need to let go of our hopes and our expectations about what we think God wants to do. Throughout our Holy Week together, there will be opportunities for us to consider what God wants to say to us. For those of you who aren't normally with us, you're more than welcome to come and join us throughout the week on Tuesday and Thursday, Friday morning, and maybe even next Sunday. During those worship times, we're going to have a response. I'm not sure if those at the back can see this. A tiny little luggage tag with a ribbon attached. Each of our worship times this week will involve a different colour ribbon representing an aspect of what occurs during the week. Of course, today being Palm Sunday is a green ribbon. During our response time this morning, if you want to, you can come, you can collect a luggage tag and a green ribbon as the music plays. It is just like Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, the start of something that could, if we allow it to be significant. Let's pray together.